Good morning. God's word this morning is coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, church, we are beginning a new series of messages on 2 Peter. The Lord blessed us as we went through the book of Joshua. We studied the life of Joshua and the children of Israel as they entered into the promised land and all that the Lord did for them and through them and to them as he gave them the inheritance that he promised to give to Abraham, their father. And now, by God's grace, we're going to switch over into the New Testament, as is our practice here at East Point Church. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that we go from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Testament to New Testament, in a desire to preach the whole counsel of God. And in doing that, we've come now to the New Testament, 2 Peter. A little while ago, we went through 1 Peter, and now we've come to 2 Peter, and we're going to begin these messages with an introduction. Our sister read for us 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but actually, we're not going to go through those verses. Just had to have something to read this morning. As we talk about 2 Peter and we introduce Peter's second epistle to the church. We will make reference a little bit to some verses in there, but next week we'll begin in earnest looking at the first chapter of 2 Peter. But this morning we want to do kind of an introductory message to get us familiar with some of the themes that we're going to be covering as we spend the time over the next couple of months going through 2 Peter. So if you would pray with me and pray for me, perhaps the Lord would have something wonderful for us as we get reintroduced, or perhaps for the first time introduced, to this wonderful little three-chapter epistle from the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on us as we go to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God. You are so good, so marvelous, so wonderful, Lord, that you have bestowed upon your people your pleasure this morning, your presence, and indeed your power. We thank you that you have called us your people, and that we indeed can call you our God, that we can gather in this place, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that indeed we can go to the rock, knowing that he is the rock of our salvation, when we need a shelter, when we need a friend. We go to Jesus, and he is all and in all. We do pray that he would be magnified in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we pray. May everything be done for his glory. For unto him are all things, now and forever. Let the church say, Amen. Well, we begin this series of messages on 2 Peter, and these series is entitled, Don't Stop Believing. Now, for those of you who are of any age, was that funny? For those of us who are of any age, you might know that that is an obvious allusion, right, to my formative years. It's an allusion to a time when pop music was at its best. No arguments this morning. Back in the 80s. And one of the reasons why the music was so good is because of Steve Perry and his band and group Journey. And one of their, and that indeed their most popular song, is a song entitled Don't Stop Believing. Now, if you haven't heard it, I suggest that after service this morning, you rush out and download it and listen to it. The interesting thing about the song is that the song was born out of discouragement. Jonathan Cain, one of the band members, early on in their career, they were living out in California, and things were not going very well. And struggling to make a career in music for himself. One day he got on the phone, he called his father. He told his father, he said, Dad, I'm discouraged. I don't know if this music thing is for me. You think I should just come back home, Chicago, and stop making a go of it? And his dad replied and said, No, son. Stay the course. It's going to happen. Don't stop believing. Of course, the rest is history. Someone has said that discouragement is a uniquely human disease, which we all catch at one time or another. It's like a cold. Sooner or later, somebody's going to give it to you. Sooner or later, you catch it. Discouragement is a real temptation for Christians, beloved. I feel safe this morning in saying that if you have lived for any significant amount of time, then you have been discouraged. Perhaps you are even discouraged this morning. Someone asked me, Pastor, do you ever get discouraged? And I say, yes, every Monday morning. Amen. Takes a whole week for a brother to encourage himself in the Lord and to start it all over again. I would suggest to you that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did as he lived and walked and talked with his disciples was to sow seeds in them and to prepare them to battle discouragement that was sure to come. Why? Because, beloved, the temptation to quit is real. We are often tempted to give up. We are often tempted to give in. We're often tempted to just say, you know, it really doesn't take all that. We're tempted to doubt the legitimacy of our faith. We see our failures. We experience our weaknesses and we get discouraged. In fact, we often look out upon the world and we see that the world seems to be getting along fine without all the trappings of trying to live by faith. The world just seemingly without problems and getting along with ease. We We're tempted to say, like the psalmist says, right, in Psalm 73, and in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." We get discouraged. We get discouraged because we who follow the Lord often don't do as well as those who don't. Amen. We get discouraged because the faith seems at times to take more from us than it gives. We at times lose relationships, lose friends, become disconnected and alienated from family, lose jobs and opportunities. Sufferings and persecutions become real, and we wonder if it is all really worth it. I want to encourage you this morning that what you and I experience concerning discouragement in our lives on a weekly or even on a daily basis is not new. And as we begin this new series of messages from 2 Peter, I want you, as we meditate upon the Word of God, I want you, beloved, to not just hear me, but I want you to hear the Apostle Peter saying to you over and over again, don't stop believing. Don't stop. When Peter was inspired to write this of his second epistle, he tells us, right? Chapter 3. When he was inspired to write this of his second epistle to the churches there in the Asia Minor and scattered abroad, he was inspired to write it in light of the fact that he was coming to grips with his own mortality. It's apparent that Peter knew that his days were short on earth and they were coming to an end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And Peter says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Here was Peter realizing that he was coming to the end of his days, that these may be the last words that he is going to communicate to these beloved saints in the church which he gave his life and love for. And Peter wanted to write kind of a last word to these saints who were and no doubt struggling with keeping the faith, who no doubt was struggling with honing on to the faith amid discouragement. The discouragement of persecution, there's discouragements of false teachings and false prophets pressing in upon them. And in his short little epistle, Peter, with his last words, says to the church what Jesus said to him, what Paul said to Timothy in his last day. What I'd like to say to you this morning, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. And so over the next few months, if the Lord tarries and gives us space, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter and hopefully understanding why. Why he encourages us to keep the faith. Why he admonishes us, don't stop believing. In fact, this morning, I want to point out five themes that we're going to be keeping, that we're going to come back to again and again, that we're going to be looking at over the course of these next few months. Five themes that we lift out from this epistle that remind us, don't stop believing. Keep the faith. Five things that we're going to be coming to again and again and again. It should encourage us. And don't stop believing. Don't stop believing, one, because you have been called by God. Peter begins. He begins his encouragement to the church to keep believing with a word of assurance. And he calls them, and he's calling us to persevere in the faith because God was preserving them. In other words, we are to keep holding on to God because from the very beginning, God has been holding on to us. Regardless of what it looks like at any moment, beloved, God has you in his grips. Verse 10, chapter 1. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will not fall. The great assurance of every Christian should be this, okay? Not that he or she is good enough or strong enough to hold on to Jesus, but the great assurance of every Christian is that Jesus is good enough, he is faithful enough, and he is strong enough to hold on to you. This is why Peter says, in light of that, persevere in making your calling and election sure. Why? Because you've been called. Because you've been elect. Now, persevere. Keep the faith. Don't stop believing that. Don't stop believing that you've been called. Because your calling is not based on who you are. Don't stop believing that you are elect. Because your election is not based on what you have done. Don't stop believing. Because you've been called. And so he encourages them. He encourages them to perseverance. Peter told them, the reason why I can encourage you to persevere and the reason why I can encourage you to keep believing is because they had received all things necessary for it. That's what it says. Chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, he had divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who what? Called us by his own glory and goodness. All things, beloved, all things. You have received all things necessary for a godly life. Well, in case you didn't know it, perseverance is necessary for a godly life. And you receive that. You have received that at your calling. You have received that as the package deal in your election. You and I have it. Therefore, listen to me very carefully. Therefore, if you believed at any time, you can believe now. If you believed at any time in your life, then you can believe now. Because the same power that encouraged belief in you in the first place still dwells with you. If you trusted Jesus at any time, you can trust Jesus now. I don't care. I know discouragements abound. I know failures and frustrations rise. But listen, if you trusted Jesus Christ at any time, you can trust him now. You can trust him now. Because, beloved, God's calling is an effectual calling. And what we mean by effectual calling is that it is a calling that accomplishes everything God desired for it to accomplish. We know the words, right? We know the verse, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, right? When God said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If the word of God came to you and calling you to salvation in Jesus Christ, guess what? That word accomplished just what God ordained that word to accomplish in your life. And if you ever believed in Jesus Christ, you can believe him now. Because God's word accomplishes everything that he sends it to accomplish. You know, one of the most amazing accounts in the life of Jesus is John chapter 11 when Jesus was Lazarus. I mean, you could just sit there all day and night and meditate on all the nuances and the circumstances and the emotions and all the words that was happening as Jesus was gathered there by the tomb. But one of the most amazing things, beloved, that transpired there is that Jesus stood at that tomb. And in verse 43 of chapter 11, the Bible says, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Now that seems rather simple. Until you remember now, Lazarus has been dead 3 days. And Lazarus has been wrapped in dead cloths. That by this time, he is stinking, they say. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. You know what's even more amazing than that? It's the next verse. For you know what Lazarus did? The Bible says, verse 44, the man who had died came out. The man who had died came out. Why? What else was he going to do? Because the Lord of glory had spoken, and the Lord had of glory had said, Lazarus, come out. And I don't care how long you've been dead. When the Lord Jesus Christ calls, you come. Because his word does not go out void, but it accomplishes that for which it is sent. And when he calls, you answer. beloved? What else was he going to do? When I was growing up, we didn't have caller ID. So when the phone rang, you answered. You didn't know who it was. It could have been tax collectors. It could have been bill collectors. It could have been the police. You don't know who was ringing, and so you answer. But today, we got caller ID. You know, so my phone rang. I look at it, I say, ah, nah. I let my phone, yeah, I'll get back to him. That's not how you do with God, beloved. When God calls, oh, you go answer. And beloved, that becomes your assurance. That's why you can keep believing, because you say, I know at one point I answered that phone. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing because you have been called. But don't stop believing also because Jesus is Lord. This is going to be a common theme in Peter. Over and over again, he's going to be repeating this. To be Lord means to be master. To be Lord means to be ruler. To be Lord means to be the one who has all authority and power. The Lord is the one who is in control. And notice what Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The name Jesus appears 8 times in 2 Peter. And all but one, that is 7 out of 8, appears with the title Lord. The Lord Jesus. Why? Because Peter knew who the Lord was. Peter understood that there was no Jesus but the Lord Jesus. There was no Jesus but the Lord Jesus Christ. He who saves is he who commands. He who saves is he who is in control. He who saves, it is he who is master. The Jesus that Peter was talking about is the sovereign Lord. And as a sovereign Lord, he is the only Lord. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, where he says, Jesus is the only Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so Peter will be reminding us, beloved, over and over again, don't stop believing. Why? Because who else are you going to believe in? There is only one God. There is only one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one King. Jesus is King. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know what false teachers do, beloved, and false prophets? False teachers always undermine the person and work of Jesus. False prophets always undermine the truth of Jesus. This is how you can discern if it's true. What does it say about Jesus? Does it say that Jesus is Lord? Does it say that Jesus is Savior? Does it proclaim that Jesus is God? To all of these, Peter writes in 2 Peter, yes, yes, yes. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. And he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Don't stop believing, beloved, because there is no one else. Long before Kanye West ever decided that Jesus is king, Peter tells us that Jesus is king, that Jesus is Lord, that you can trust him. And therefore, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing because you've been called. Don't stop believing because Jesus is Lord. And beloved, don't stop believing because so many will. Because so many will. Like Paul, Jesus before him, Peter in this epistle will warn us of a coming apostasy. And this is a time in which people will turn away from the truth of God that is in Jesus Christ. But he says to us, do not let that make you stop believing. When others turn away, when others follow after false teachings, when others turn away from the only Christ who can save them, don't you stop believing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse, chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Beloved, Peter said, false prophets will rise and lead people astray, but this is not new. Jesus warned of it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul warned of it. Before Paul left Ephesus, he gathered the elders and the leaders together there, and he warned them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. I know, he says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. The temptation, beloved, to disbelief is just as real today as it has ever been. The trappings of false teachings and false prophecy is just as prevalent today as it was then. In fact, I would argue even more so. But now we have ready access, not only to truth, but to error. And like you, and like me, Peter is addressing people who were impatient. They were impatient. And they were tired of the persecution. They were tired of the suffering. They were wondering if Jesus was really who they had heard that Jesus was. They were wondering if it was all really worth it. They were wondering if Jesus would do what Jesus said he would do, and that is to take away their pain. Will I ever be cured? Will he ever change my wife? Will he ever fix my marriage? Will he bring back my wayward child? Will he heal my broken relationship with my parents? Will he send the solution that will end my loneliness? And you know what false teachers do? And you know what false prophets do? They give false promises. Because they convince people that walking with Jesus is nothing more than easy believism. And they trick people into believing that all you have to do is name it and claim it. That all you have to do is plant a seed and meet a need. And Peter says to them, don't let the smooth taste fool you, beloved. The Lord has not forgotten you. It says in chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. And sometimes the Lord moves slower than you might want him to move. But the Lord always keeps his promises. Don't stop believing because false prophets make false promises. The Lord is not slack concerning his. Don't. Why? Because the end is coming. The end is coming. And this again is a theme that Peter is going to remind us of again and again. Chapter 3 and verse 10. The temptation, beloved, the temptation in any age is to forget that this world is not your home. That is the temptation in any age, is to forget that this world is not your home. The world as you and I know it is passing away. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And as we will see when we get there, that this idea of the day of the Lord is an Old Testament way of referring to the day of God's judgment. Judgment upon his enemies and the vindication of his people. This idea, these words, the day of the Lord, is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament and another 4 in the New Testament. And beloved, when you read these words, the day of the Lord, I want you to understand that there is nothing more prophetically assured than the day of the Lord. Of any prophecy you read in the Bible, there is no prophecy that you can hang your hat on more than that there is a day coming when the Lord is going to vindicate his people. And he's going to right every wrong. And it is said over and over again. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. It's coming. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will stumble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This day is coming. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. It is not just an Old Testament reference, beloved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. live in this world, to live in the world that those who originally received this letter lived in, and even more so, to live in the world in which we are presently living now, is to experience and witness the injustices of sin. They're all around us. They raise their evil and ugly heads every day. The world is overpopulated with injustice because of sin. Peter will remind us that the judge of all the universe is coming, and one day he is going to right every wrong. The world and the devil, his angels, and all those who refuse to walk with Christ and find their hope in him will find themselves under the judgment of God. And Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 6, so you don't think I'm just selling wolf tickets here. I want to remind you that he already did it once. He did it one time with water. But this next time, he's coming with fire. So that you don't get it twisted. If God can do it one time, beloved, he can do it again. Don't be caught off guard. You keep believing. You keep trusting. For the only way, beloved, to escape the coming judgment, as it was in Noah's day, so shall it be in the day of the Lord, is that you have been found not to have stopped believing, trusting in Christ, trusting and believing. Don't stop believing, beloved, because you've been called. Don't stop believing because Jesus is Lord. You don't stop believing, beloved, because the day is coming. But don't stop believing. And this is our last one. Because Jesus is coming back. Jesus coming again. You know what the scoffers and mockers do? Chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says that they mock and they scoff at his return. Yet Peter wanted to remind the church and therefore remind us that don't stop trusting in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord is faithful to do just as he said he would do. And as he left, he promised us. He promised us that we would see him again. That just as he left, so would he return. You know how important, you want to know how important the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ is. We're going to be going over this, but I want to just give you a glimpse of just how important the second coming of Christ is. Our lives as Christians are a testament not just to the resurrection of Christ, but our lives every day are a testament to the ascension of Christ and a testament to the fact that Christ is coming again. That's what it means to be a Christian, beloved. It is not simply that you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is that you believe he's coming again. And you live your life in light of it. The day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, it will be a pain and a punishment to the scoffers. But to those who are longing and looking, to those who are watching and waiting, it will be pleasure and praise. We long and we look for his return. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3 that we don't know what will happen when Jesus comes. But we do know this, that when he do come, we will be like him. For when he does come, we will see him face to face. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we don't know when he is coming. But we are waiting and we are watching and we are wanting for a new heavens and a new earth. Whereas the Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and chapter 5 and verse 24, where justice rolls down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The new heavens and the new earth where righteousness reigns, where injustice and unrighteousness is once and for all stamped out, stamped down. Yesterday, there was a football game between Harvard and Yale. Now, most of you probably weren't even paying attention to that because you were worried about Georgia and Texas A&M. You were anticipating Alabama and Auburn. But there was a football game yesterday between Harvard and Yale. And halftime of the Harvard and Yale game, students came out the stands, gathered at the middle of the football field, and protested against climate change. And for over an hour, the game was delayed because they were concerned about a change in the climate. I got news for them. There's coming more than just a climate change. You worried about the climate changing? I'm talking everything changing. So there's going to be a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven. And while you think you want to get ready for the climate change, you better get ready for the coming change. The coming change that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and changes everything. He's coming, beloved. He's coming. The Lord is coming. This is our motivation for living right. This is our motivation for service and worship. So Peter says right in chapter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, since you are waiting for that new earth, since you are waiting for that new heaven, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. In other words, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Peter is saying, don't live your life looking back at his first coming. Live looking forward to the second. Now, beloved, I want you to hear me this morning. In the coming days, we will celebrate, we will commemorate, and most of us will even consumerate, if that is a word. Consumerate, if it's not suggested this morning. We will consumerate the birth of Jesus, and we call it Christmas. And we celebrate. And well, we should. Well, we should. Because the angels celebrated. The shepherds celebrated. The wise men celebrated. Elizabeth and Mary both celebrated. And so we celebrate. But I want you to understand this morning that the great joy of the church was not in the first coming of Jesus, but the great joy will be in the second coming of Jesus. Just like the joy of heaven is not in your first birth, but it is in your second birth, beloved. We don't ask people, have you been born once? What we want to know is, have you been born again? And the test of the Christian church, beloved, is not whether or not you believe in the first coming of Jesus, but do you live and long for the second coming? A lot of people believe Jesus was born. A lot of people believe Jesus lived. A lot of people believe Jesus died. Do you believe not only that he was raised, but do you believe he's coming again? That changes everything. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Beloved, I hope that you, like me, can be present. I hope the Lord tarries just for a little while, that we might have opportunity to go through this word of his and be reminded how much he cares and loves for his people to persevere. But shall he not tarry this morning? Shall this be the day when the skies part and the trumpet sound and the voice of heaven and the angels shout and the Lord descends? May this day he find you believing, trusting, longing, and looking for his appearance. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop believing.